You will be turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, only verses 6 and 8 this morning. And if you remember from last week, we talked about a message out of Ephesians entitled Understanding Our Times. And we really were focusing on is how that, immaturity today is just rampant. I mean, where you look, I think that's one of the biggest issues that we're dealing with. As I mentioned before, what was mentioned several weeks ago, that the number one issue we have today is that men have forgotten God. But one of the main symptoms of that is immaturity, is not growing up and not using wisdom. And you just see how people react to things today, and I'm talking about us as a nation. There's a serious amount of immaturity, and it's killing us as a nation. And if you think about it, I mean, it's almost like we're a nation of teenagers. And like I said, this is generally speaking. There's some folks I know who are very mature, very wise, and make good, wise decisions. But by and large, we are a nation of teenagers, it seems like. And what we talked about last week was that God is calling us to something much higher. He's calling us to wisdom and maturity. We talk about this all the time. We talked about it in Sunday school class this morning, about God has given us His Word so that we can mature and grow. You know, He saves us exactly where we're at, but man, He does not leave us there. We grow from that. We progress from that. And so we're going to talk some more about that this morning as well. But the title of the message this morning is Death for the Ungodly. Death for the Ungodly. You hear that? And, you know, as you think about that title, it almost sounds like a sign that you would see someone holding over in Washington, D.C. somewhere, some church like Westboro Baptist Church or a church like that, some group that's like that. But that's not at all. This is not at all what you think it is. When I say death for the ungodly, this is not some sandwich board sign that you see somebody trying to make a political point or something like that. It's actually just the exact opposite. Okay? I want you to look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. If you would, stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Listen to what this says. I think this is one of the most tremendous verses. I love the book of Romans, and there's so many verses within Romans that I think are just so game-changing. I think this is one of them right here in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Listen to what this says. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank You, God, for Your Word. And God, as a sinner, I thank You in particular for this Word. This message of forgiveness and hope and sacrifice, that God, You died for me. You died for me as a sinner, not as a pastor, not as a preacher, not as someone who teaches or the Bible or goes on mission trips or witnesses, but You died for me as a sinner. You died for me at my absolute worst. Father, we thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the Gospel. God, this is the greatest news a sinner could ever hear. And Father, we're so glad, Lord, to have heard it, to believe it, to be trusting in this and in nothing else, Father, for our salvation, for our forgiveness, for our eternal life. And God, we are so grateful and thankful that You have made us the ambassadors of this message, the ambassadors of the Gospel and of You, Lord, that we go into this world to share this message of forgiveness, of payment for sin through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, this is a tremendous verse. There is a tremendous message within this verse for us. And God, we thank You for it. And God, we pray, Lord, that You would just be honored now, God, as we look at this and consider what it is that You're saying. And Father, we just want to pray Your blessing, Lord, upon our time together. That God, we would come out of here, Lord, today with a full and balanced understanding of who You are. God, there is such an imbalance in the church, falling off on one side or the other all the time, and misunderstanding mercy, misapplying mercy, or misunderstanding and misapplying justice, and not understanding the connection of these two things. God, we need You, God, to give us understanding, to give us a balanced and clear view of who You are, God, in light of Your Word, in light of Your revelation, that God, we would not miss anything, God, but we would properly represent You, God, in everything that we say and do. God, we pray, Lord, that we would be found true witnesses, not false witnesses of who You are, God. Not, not emphasizing any part of your nature to the neglect of any other, but that God, we would represent you, Father, exactly as you have represented yourself in your word, in your plan of redemption, and in the gospel. And God, we pray that that would be so clear this morning. Help me, God, to make that clear to the best of my ability this morning, that we can leave here, God, with a better understanding of what it is to me to be forgiven, what it is to understand that you died for us, that we can have salvation, to experience that. God, I pray we'd leave here with an understanding of that today, Lord. If there's any person here who has not experienced that, I pray that today would be the day. God, thank you for this time together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. As I said earlier, you could almost imagine this phrase or this statement, death for the ungodly, being proclaimed and screamed at people in protest lines or something like that. And I guess the best way you would phrase that is death to the ungodly, is the mentality that people have. And you see that, as I was praying earlier, that you see people who want to grab God's Word and completely neglect and forget the mercy of God to the emphasis of the justice of God. You see groups that do that today. And you see other groups who want to emphasize and lift up the mercy and the love of God totally to the neglect and to just ignoring the justice of God. But what we just read here is just the opposite of what you might think when I use that phrase, death for the ungodly. It's not death to the ungodly, it's death for the ungodly. Death on their behalf. For them. What these words contained in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, what this is communicating is this. It is the message of what Christ did for us on the cross. Perfect righteousness, moral perfection personified in a person. That person was Jesus of Nazareth, dying on our behalf, on behalf of the ungodly. Do you understand what I'm talking about? That is the gospel.
Amen.
Gospel means good news. That isn't just some good news. That is the good news for sinners. That is how God has chosen to handle the sin problem. It could have been death to the ungodly, judgment of the ungodly. But instead, it's death for the ungodly. Folks, this is the foundation upon which this church is built. If this is not true, this church is a sham. This is the foundation not just upon which this church is built, this local body of believers, this is the foundation upon which the church is built. If this is not true, the church is a lie. That's how serious and how important and central and foundational this truth is. Folks, we must always keep this at the forefront of our minds, that God has offered to us, and I want you to think about this, full forgiveness and pardon to sinners.
Amen.
That's what He's offering.
Amen.
Folks, it's scandalous when you think about that. So I think Tori sings a song, and in that song it contains the words, it says, "The scandal of grace, you died in my place." That's what He did for us. It is scandalous to think that Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, the Holy One, the perfect, sinless, infinite Son of God, dying on a cross for sin.
Yeah.
Folks, that is scandalous. That He would die and be condemned. That He was treated like a criminal. He is the giver of the law. He's the judge, and He's treated as a criminal. He did that for us. Folks, it's a pardon. I think that's the best way of describing it. I was talking to the group yesterday at the Baptist Center, and I said, when you think about a pardon, what comes to mind? And that is of all the legal system, you've got the trial, you've got the prosecution, the defense, the deliberation, you've got the verdict, you've got the sentencing, you've got all these other things, you've got the incarceration, you've got all these, the appeal process, all this stuff, and it all comes down to waiting on a phone call. One phone call of a person with the authority to overturn it. And when you think about this, maybe you've seen movies depicting death row and what that's like. Folks, that's us. As sinners, we sit upon death row. And our only hope, by the way, we're guilty. And do you understand, when you think about a person being pardoned, That doesn't necessarily mean they were innocent. Pardon might very well mean they were guilty. They are guilty. But the person making that call is saying, I'm going to declare over them forgiveness for what they've done, that they will not pay the penalty. You think about that in the little earthly sense. Whoever makes a governor or a president that makes that call is going to take that upon himself. And that is very similar to what God did, to a much smaller degree, but very similar to what God did for us. That He took that sin, He took that crime, He took that guilt upon Himself, who is absolutely guiltless. And He pardons us and says this, you can go free. Yes, you should suffer for what you did, but I'm declaring you righteous and you can go free. You're not righteous, but I'm making that declaration over you. I'm going to pardon you. That's what I experienced. And that's what you've experienced if you're a believer. You didn't earn it. You didn't lobby for it. You didn't do things to try to make up for it. It was purely the declaration of God that He said, "I'm with my authority, I'm going to forgive you of what you did." A pardon. As I think about what the Apostle Paul is writing here, he really understands this. Not just the revelation, which that is, revelation is the pinnacle, by the way. I want to make sure you understand that. Your experiences are good. We can learn from our experiences, but understand the revelation of God, that's the trump card. That is the most full and authoritative giving of truth, is to the revelation of God. God is revealing this to Paul as he's penning these words, but Paul did not just know this through revelation, he knew it through experience. You think about who the Apostle Paul was. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. This is what I'm calling Paul at his best. I think about this passage of Scripture all the time. The Apostle Paul to me is a hero. I see him, he's one of the greatest heroes in my life. As I read in his letters, read about his exploits in the book of Acts, I read about the history of the Apostle Paul, it is so inspiring. I see him as a hero of the faith. And I think this is one of the passages of Scripture, one of among many, but one that I see the Apostle Paul at his absolute best. I want to read this to you. It says in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, listen to what he says. "For I am now ready to be offered." He's writing to Timothy, writing to this young preacher. He says, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all of them also that love His appearing." Do you hear the boldness and the joy in Paul's voice as he's writing these words? He's writing this looking directly into the face of certain execution for preaching the gospel I'm talking about today. He writes this with a boldness and with a joy, total faith in what Jesus has promised and encouraged, and he is encouraging others. As he's getting ready to be executed, he says, "Wait just a minute, let me write this letter to encourage Timothy to follow right along behind me, that it's worth dying for." That is a boldness that this world cannot handle and cannot silence. It does not surprise me that God has allowed these words to work their way to us 2,000 years later on the other side of this planet. Because those words right there, that is what we need to hear. That's what I need to hear as a believer and what you need to hear. This, as I read through this, it is so inspiring to me because he has reached through the centuries, through millennia, reached across this whole earth throughout all humanity and said, "It can happen for you too." That's what he says there. He tells Timothy, this young pastor, that this is promised to me, but he makes it very clear, not as an apostle, not as one who has been an eyewitness, who has seen in person the Lord Jesus Christ as Paul did on his road to Damascus. But he says, not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. He's saying, Timothy, the same crown is offered to you. And guys, listen, he reaches past Timothy, past Ephesus, to us here today and says, the same crown is promised to you as a believer. Amen. That is so encouraging as I read that. This is at the end of a life. I mean, he's been through the ringer, and he says, Christ is still faithful even to execution, as Paul's going to have his head removed from his body. That is a boldness and a joy that I want to experience. I want to know what the Apostle Paul is talking about. And I can, because I'm saved by the same blood of Christ and filled with the same Spirit of Christ that the Apostle Paul was. It is available to me. You read all of this, and I want to make something very clear. This is not the man that Jesus died for. This is not him. To see him, you have to go back 35 years. You have to leave Rome in around 67 to 68 AD, and you've got to travel back to Jerusalem in around 33 AD. 35 years earlier, as recorded in Acts chapter 8 and chapter 9. This is Saul of Tarsus. This is Paul at his worst. This is the same individual. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. It's hard to believe, but this is the same person. Listen to this. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. You know what that means? He ripped it to shreds. Entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. For what crime? Being a Christian. That's all. Not murder, not stealing, not lying, not anything that you would, not embezzlement, for being a Christian. This is the Apostle Paul. This is Saul of Tarsus kicking in doors, taking men and women, sparing no one, and dragging them into prison for being a believer. You come over to the next chapter where it picks up in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," that's referring to Christianity, "the way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Folks, this is the Apostle Paul at his absolute worst. As I read there in chapter 9, this is him telling Christians, "I will spill your blood. I'm going to murder you." And he kept his word. He was set not for the defense of the gospel as he was decades later. He was set for the annihilation of the Christian church and nothing less than that. He drove the Christians out of Jerusalem. And right now what we're reading in chapter 9 is then he got letters to hunt them down in Damascus. Hunt them down like dogs. He was set for the annihilation of the church of Christ. That's Saul of Tarsus. And the Bible gives us this completely uncensored. That's exactly who this man was. This is who Jesus died for. Saul of Tarsus, his mortal enemy, the slaughterer of his friends, the slaughterers of his brothers and sisters. When Jesus said decades earlier, or in that case, just a few years earlier, "Love your enemies," he says that with an authority no man has ever said, because that's exactly what he did.
Amen.
Perfectly. Divinely. He loved his enemies. When he says love your enemies, he means it. And he backs it up. And folks, this is the gospel. He loved me. I was his enemy. I had trampled his word underfoot. I rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected the gospel even as a child. But he loved me. And he gave himself for me as a sinner, not as a pastor. Folks, I could give you example after example. But I want to make this very clear. The Apostle Peter, it was not the preacher at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 who declares to the crowd, who cries out and says, "What must we do to be saved?" He says to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not who Jesus died for. That's who He died to create. But who He died for was the one who said, "I'll die for you, Jesus." And just a few hours later, when He's pushed, when people are coming to Him and saying, "You're one of His," He said, "Jesus who? Never met Him. I don't know the guy." He actually cursed and said, "I don't know Him." Think of that picture. That's who Jesus died for. He died not for the apostles who were going to be martyred and lose their life for the cause of the gospel. He died for the apostles who are arguing and fighting about who is the greatest, declaring their own greatness, completely just filled with pride. I think about Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene's the hero of the faith. She's my hero. When everybody else has run away and they're all hiding, Peter's hiding, James is hiding, you find John at the foot of the cross. You find Mary, the mother of Jesus, at the foot of the cross. You find this other lady there, bearing the shame that this is her Lord on the cross. Bearing the danger of being identified as one of His. She's at the foot of the cross. She's one of the greatest heroes of the faith. And garbage like the Da Vinci Code diminishes that. Folks, Christ has a bride. It's the church. It's not Mary Magdalene. Amen. She's one of the greatest heroes of the faith. And don't forget it. You take it for exactly what God's Word says about Mary Magdalene. And as much as I love to think upon that, hey, she's the first. She's standing right there when He dies. And she's the first one at the tomb. She goes to the tomb when no apostle goes. She goes. Folks, there is a tremendous model for the women in this church, in Mary Magdalene, and for the men of this church, and the Apostle Paul. We have tremendous examples in God's Word. But understand, that's not who Jesus died for. The woman He died for was demon-possessed. And most likely, you know what her profession was? You know what this lady is to the world? Nothing but an old prostitute. She was a prostitute. Most likely that was her profession. I want you to imagine what that looks like. It's not the woman at the foot of the cross that He died for. It's the woman who's on the street corner, walking the streets. That's who Jesus died for. I'm not going to go into detail, but I want you to imagine what that lifestyle looks like. Job shadow her for a day. And at the end of the day, God declares and says, "That's the one I died for." Amen. I think about David. You go back to the Old Testament. I think about David at his best. Probably an example you'd give would be when he kills Goliath, the enemy of Israel. Here's this young man, completely outmatched, and he's basically filled with the Spirit of God and says, "You will pay for defying the God of Israel." He said, "I'm coming to you not in my strength or in my ability, but in the power and the strength of the God of Israel. He's the one that's going to take you down, not me." And He does. I think I read that story, and even I love that story as a kid. I love it now as a 34-year-old. It inspires me. There's something wells up inside of me that says, you know, stand up. Even if you're the minority, even if you're outmatched, stand up for Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, it is so inspiring to me. Folks, that's David at his best. I love David. A man after God's own heart. God raises up a king, gets him out of the shepherd's fold, or gets him out of the field and brings him and sets him upon a throne. David at his best. But understand this, that's not the David that Jesus died for. The David that Jesus died for, it's a lot different scene. I thought about reading through the Scripture, but for the sake of time, I'll just tell the story. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And you know exactly what I'm going to say and what I'm going to bring up. It wasn't the one It's not the David who slayed Goliath that Jesus died for. It's the David who slayed Uriah. You know that story? It's the David who, in that authority that God just purely, graciously gave to him, looked out off of his balcony in his palace, which God gave to him, and sees another man's wife that God did not give to him. And he takes another man's wife and sleeps with her and impregnates her. That's one of the worst stories in the Old Testament, one of the most despicable acts in the entire Old Testament. And it goes through the process and it talks about the cover-up. The attempts to bring Uriah in, to make him think it's his child instead of David's, to get him drunk, to where he'll go to be with his wife and he'll think that it's his child. And it fails, attempt after attempt. The David that Jesus died for is the one who got his pen out one day and wrote a letter to Joab, the captain of his forces, that said, basically, kill Uriah. You drive right up against the wall of the Philistines, and when you put Uriah at the front and you drive him up there, and when it really gets hot, you pull back and leave him up there to be killed by the Philistines. It is a murder with malice. I mean, it is planned down. And this is the point that comes to my mind when I think about the man David, who Jesus died for. It's when he rolls up that scroll, he takes his insignia of his ring, and he marks it. And I mean, you talk about insult to injury. Who does he hand it to? Uriah. And says, take that to the captain. And you see the irony of this? He is trusting the integrity of Uriah to not break that seal, disobey his king. He carries it sealed. If he had read it, he would have stopped. He is a man of integrity. He carries it sealed, hands it to Joab, and it's his death sentence for nothing that he's done wrong. For the selfishness, the covetousness of David. That's what he's done, the sin of David, the adultery of David, to cover it up. God deals with that sin, but you know what else he does? He forgives it. That's the man that Jesus died for. Amen. I could go on and on. Folks, it's not Noah in the ark who God chose to continue on the human race through the flood. It's the Noah who's passed out drunk. I could go on and on of giving examples to make this clear. But the point is this, and I hope you understand this, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. That's what Romans chapter 5 says. He died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners. Folks, I want you to understand that that is scandalous. That God would forgive that sin. When you commit sin, there's a debt to pay for that. And the debt has to be paid. If you're not careful, here's the mentality. In light of the stories that I just told you, just those accounts, not to mention all the others that we get from Scripture, we even see through experiences in life, or as we read through history. But as what I've just said to you this morning, you could get the idea and think that, you know, why are we so worked up over sin? What's the big deal? I mean, who cares about evil? Who cares about sin? It's no big deal. God forgives it all the time. He just pardons people. Sin is no big deal. Again, if it appears that way, the reality is it's the exact opposite of that. In Romans chapter 5, 6 through 8, listen to what it says and what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, while we were yet sinners, Christ said no big deal. It doesn't say, while we were yet sinners, Christ said, don't worry about it. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to overlook it. It's not a big deal. It doesn't even say that He forgave us. Do you know what it says? He died. He died for us. Do you know what that is screaming to me off that page? Sin is a big deal. you see the forgiveness of sin in this verse, but you also see the severity and the seriousness of sin in the same exact verse. It was not just waving a hand to say, no big deal. It wasn't just signing a paper to say, I'll sign off on this, it's fine. It took the death of Jesus Christ. He had to die. He died for us. He died for us because sin is a huge deal. Evil is a huge deal. It took, I want you to listen close to this. It took nothing less than the death of God's infinite Son to pay for sin. Don't think that you take David's sin more seriously than God. God hated that sin more than anybody, including Uriah, including Uriah's parents, including Bathsheba's parents. God hated that sin more than anyone, to the extent He said, the only way that can be paid for, that dishonoring of me and of my name, is the death of my Son. David's death is not enough. It will take more than that to pay for that sin. It will take an infinite righteousness to pay for that. We see here the seriousness of sin. Folks, sin is a big deal. Do you know why sin is a big deal? Do you know why I get so passionate when people start talking about that sin isn't a big deal? Because sin is a big deal because God is a big deal. What is sin? It is the dishonoring of God. So here's the test. However big a deal you think that sin and evil and transgression of God's Word is, how bad you see that as is how great you see God as. Because you see, if this is no big deal, then He's no big deal. If violation of the Word of God and the law of God is no big deal, then God's no big deal. Do you see that correlation? And folks, I want to say this. If you heard nothing else I've said all morning, it's this. God is a big deal. He is the deal. He's at the center of everything. There's nothing bigger than God. And so when we dishonor Him, when we slap Him in the face, yes, that is serious. Sin is dishonoring of God. It is a declaration through works or through an action or through a statement that His Word doesn't matter and by effect, He doesn't matter. Sin is a big deal because God is a big deal. We look at Romans chapter 3. This is the last scripture we'll look at today. This tells you what the cross is all about. I want you to listen closely. There are some words in this you may not recognize, but I'm going to mention this in just a second. Romans 3, 24 through 26 says this, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Folks, that's being declared righteous. That's justification. Not that you're righteous, not that you've become perfect, but God declares you and is going to treat you as if you are perfect. That's justification. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. That word means a substitute, a sacrifice, one in our place, one who absorbs the judgment of God in our place. To be a propitiation through faith in His blood. His blood is referring to His death. To declare His righteousness, this is referring to God, for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Here's what it comes down to, and I preached an entire message on this just in light of what happened with David and Bathsheba and Uriah. But here's the thing. For God to say sin's no big deal, do you know what that means? It means God's unjust. No question. That is injustice for God to say it doesn't matter. Because that's a lie. Because it does matter. And God knows that it matters. So for God to treat sin lightly is injustice. It is unjust for God to overlook sin. Folks, and that is where the sacrifice or the propitiation of Jesus Christ comes in. Jesus, in His substitutionary sacrificial death, Jesus Christ's death pays the debt for our sin. Okay? But it does something else also. Do you know what the death of Jesus does in relation to God? It satisfies His wrath over sin. But listen to what else it does. I want to close with this. It vindicates God. Because I can imagine this. David did what he did 1,000 years before Jesus. And I can imagine, you just think about it, I know this is speculative, but I can just imagine Satan seeing that and saying, man after God's own heart. And this is what the Bible says, that Satan is the accuser. So I can imagine him looking at David saying, man after God's own heart, huh? He committed this sin with Bathsheba, he kills off Uriah, commits adultery and murder, and you just let it go. What kind of just God are you? You don't care about this? There's no payment for this? You just say, okay, you're forgiven. You just say, it's okay, you overlook it. And for 1,000 years, Satan says, hey, you got a debt over here. You let that go, you let this go. Where's your justice at? 1,000 years later, a man named Jesus Christ shows up. Amen. He lives a perfect, sinless life. And he goes and dies upon a Roman cross. He, as the infinite Son of God, is dying for me, is dying for Paul, and he's dying for David. He died to pay the debt for adultery, all adultery. He died to pay the debt for murder, all abuse of power. He died to pay the debt for those things. To where when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, listen close to what He said. As He cried out, you think about the words that Jesus said from the cross? The last words He said were this, "It is finished." Amen. Do you know what that means? He could have phrased it just like this, "Paid in full." Amen. I paid David's debt. I paid Noah's debt. I paid the sons of Jacob's debt for selling their brother into slavery. That debt is paid. All debt is paid if you'll trust in me. Amen. Folks, that's the gospel. Amen. That's what David needed to hear. That's what Paul needed to hear. That's what I need to hear. That's what you need to hear. That's what every sinner needs to hear. Amen. Folks, God is just. He is just and righteous. His justice is not diminished in His forgiving of sin. He is just. And He forgives the ungodly. The only way that's possible is for there to be a substitute. I'll throw this out there. Islam says that Allah can forgive sin, but that He also judges sin. How can both be true? You know the answer? They can't. It's completely arbitrary. Forgive some, hold some accountable. Completely arbitrary. You know why it's arbitrary? Because it's made up. In Christianity, God is perfectly just and perfectly merciful. Those are contradictions. You can't have justice and mercy. You can't have them both. Unless you have a sacrifice. Unless there's one who takes the guilt on himself and pays the debt to where you can show mercy to the one who owed the debt. That's where Jesus comes in. Folks, Christianity is absolutely true. I hope you know that. As we get ready to close today, I'm going to ask our singers to come to get our invitation. In all this, folks, we see the awesomeness and the glory of God. We see the full display of the attributes of God at the cross of Calvary. If you said, Jordan, give me an example of the full infinite justice of God, I would point to the cross. He said, okay, I understand that. I see the wrath of God to where God over sin would not even spare His own Son. But he gave His Son for us, the payment for sin. It talks about that in Romans 8:31, says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall not with Him freely give us all things? God cannot overlook sin. He slayed His Son over sin. That is the justice of God. That is the seriousness of sin in full display. But if you said to me, Jordan, okay, fine, show me the mercy of God in full display, the infinite mercy of God, do you know where I would take you? The same cross. The mercy of God fully displayed. That God gave His Son, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Don't think that Jesus saves us from God. Hey, God gave His Son. Which one's harder? To give your Son up as a payment for sin or to give your own life? I think it would be to give your Son. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, that is a perfect, infinite display of the mercy and the love of God upon the same cross. Folks, in all of this, we see the awesomeness and the glory of God. Perfect mercy, perfect justice, and this is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is the good news that we declare. When I say that statement, which is the title of this message, Death for the Ungodly, that should have been exactly what it sounds like. It should have been death for the ungodly, for their sin. But God's mercy and love changed the whole nature of that statement in giving His Son to die for the ungodly, to die for us, to die for me. Folks, this is why we exist. If you're here, I hope you've experienced the pardon of God. I hope you've asked Him, God, forgive me, a sinner. He'll do it. It's that simple. Jesus Christ Himself told this story about a man. He gave it, it's a hypothetical, or a parable. He said there were two men that went down to the temple. One went down and started, this Pharisee went down and was declaring his righteousness. He said, I fast twice a week. You know, I thank Thee, O God. He's thanking God for this. He thanks God and says, I fast twice a week. I'm always going to Your house. I'm reading Your Word. I'm keeping Your commandments. I do all of these things. I'm not like that publican, that embezzler, that tax collector over there who skims off the top. I'm not like him. I do all these wonderful things. And then there was a publican who is seen. I mean, you talk about a scumbag in the Jewish society. There's a scumbag over here who embezzles from his own people. And this is what Jesus Christ Himself said. He said He would not so much as lift His eyes toward heaven. But He says He smote His breast and said, God, forgive me, a sinner. Jesus Christ, with the authority of the Son of God, says this. That man went home justified and not the other. Is that not scandalous? This guy's never stole a dime. This guy's done nothing. His whole career is stealing. But God forgave him. That's the gospel. He went home justified. You know what that means? He went home declared righteous by God. Folks, as we stand and sing together, as we close this service, I hope you've experienced this forgiveness and this pardon of God. Folks, this altar is open. If you need to come up and pray, you can come up and pray. You can pray at your seat. The point is not where you're located in this room. The point is the condition of your heart. If you wanted to bow your head and pray right now at your seat, you can do it and just say, God, forgive me, a sinner. I don't need to try to make my case for my innocence. I don't need a good lawyer. I don't need a good defense. I need pardon. I need forgiveness. I know that I'm guilty. That's what it takes. If you've not experienced the pardon of God, and I hope that you have, but if you've not, you can experience that today. He is here to pardon you. He is here to forgive you. But you have to ask Him. If you harden your heart, you'll be just like that Pharisee who went home unjustified. And folks, if you're here, I want to encourage you. If you've experienced what I'm talking about this morning, I hope that something I've said this morning helps clear up what it is we're talking about. You have a message to tell this world who does not know God. You are called to be a witness of the gospel to this world. Folks, the gospel is the greatest news I've ever heard. I'm addicted to it. and I'm addicted to telling other people about it. I preached 8 times yesterday. And folks, for 2.5 hours, 3 hours, I loved it. The 3 or 4 times I wasn't able to preach, I wish I could have been preaching. Because I want to tell other people about the forgiveness and the love and the mercy that is available to them through Jesus Christ. It is so fascinating. It is so tremendous. There's nothing else like it. If you're here this morning, you need to be, and you do know what I'm talking about. You've experienced this. You need to be a witness to this world about it. All of us should. As we sing this song, what page do you have, Bill? Page 309.